Well, good morning. Isn't this a gorgeous day? I am just so pleased. I like the cooler weather. I've been able to open the doors and the windows. I almost turned the heater on this morning, but I didn't. And it's been a little bit of a different week for me too, because normally what I do in preparation for Sunday's talk is like the starting early in the week. I kind of look at what I said the title was. You know, I think of the title sometime before, and then during the week, I just kind of roll it around in my head. You know, and so things begin to kind of bubble up. Well, this week, it is like I have just been immersed in Moses. You know, I feel closer to him than I have ever felt in my whole life this week. We, as you know, we are spending September looking at biblical characters, Old Testament biblical characters, and this week is Moses. He is a very key figure for us as Christians, for Jews. Judaism he's really central for them, and of course then because Islam also uses the Bible, he's a really main character. The first five books of the Bible are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that's called the Torah. Moses goes from, so we get through Genesis, and then we start in Exodus. That's where the story of Moses starts, and it goes all the way through the rest of the books. You know, so his story is long, and I looked through that all this week. I was reading some of that stuff and skimming some of it, because those middle books are all about the laws. I mean, all about the laws. Lots and lots of laws. But it was so interesting and so fascinating, I think, to be so immersed. I came away with an appreciation for the story, for the message that is in there of resilience, of persistence, perseverance, but also then metaphysically what it can mean for us. As we did last week, I want to kind of lay the groundwork. Now, we're Moses, and in those four books, you know, it's a long story. So we won't be here all day. I'm going to kind of condense it into what I think are the significant pieces that have to do with us. Background again. We remember that they're called the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you know, the patriarchs. Well, Jacob had a son named Joseph, and if you remember, he was the one that had all this stuff that happened to him. You know, his brother sold him into slavery and, you know, just trouble after trouble. But it kept turning out good. He ended up being the second in command under Pharaoh himself in Egypt, and because he had been able to predict the famine, the 7 good years and the 7 years of famine. And so he and the family and everybody did well. So in those days, the Jews, the Hebrews, and the Egyptians were close. You know, things were good. But time went on. I'm thinking, it doesn't say, but I'm thinking maybe a couple hundred years, several hundred years. A bit of time went on. And then we get to a place where the Pharaoh begins to be nervous. He sees these Israelites, and they're doing well, and they're prospering, and they're growing as a people. And I guess he begins to feel threatened. So his first thought was, let's oppress them. Let's make them work. You know, and that will subdue some of this growth that we see happening. So the Egyptians made the Hebrews basically their slaves. You know, so they had to start working for them, but it did nothing to winnow the numbers down or to dampen their spirits. They still were a thriving people. So he kept on, and he said, well, I will tell, and he did, he told the midwives to, when they went to to help a Hebrew woman with delivery. If it was a boy child, they were to tell the mother that the mother died, or the child died, and kill it. But if it was a girl, it could live. The midwives weren't about to do that. You know, God's law is pretty obvious, so they did not do that. They told Pharaoh, well, these women are very healthy, and the children are born, you know, before we even get there. So, you know, we can't do that. So they were okay for a while. But then the Pharaoh decided, no, they are going, the male children. So then the edict went out that every male child that is born is to be thrown into the Nile. Again, girl children could live. This is the environment that was happening when Moses was born. He was born to a Jewish woman, and she saw that the child was in the scripture, I think it says that he was a fine boy. And it was good, and she said, it is good, hearkening back to God's creation, and it is good. She made a basket. You've probably seen movies, you remember the story where she made a basket, she waterproofed it and so forth. She put her baby in this basket, and she told her daughter Miriam to watch over the child. And child in the basket, and knew what it was, knew that this was a Hebrew child, but picked him up and liked him and decided that she wanted to keep him, that she would take him. Miriam saw all this and went over and said, I can find a Hebrew woman for you if you would like that can nurse this child. And the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, that would be great. I would be happy to pay her. So the mother got to get income for nursing and raising her own son, which was good. The Bible says that he was with his mother being nurtured, nursed, until he grew up. Now, I don't know whether growing up means like 21 or if growing up means weaned. You know, I'm not sure at what point then she turned it back over to Pharaoh's daughter. But Pharaoh's daughter had some input and some part in raising him. So he grew up as then Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh's daughter's son, sorry. All that was fine until he had his people's roots in him. He was a fine son. He saw an Egyptian soldier mistreating a Hebrew man. So he went out, no one was around, and he killed the Egyptian soldier and buried him in the sand. He didn't think anybody saw him. Then the next day he was out, and the Hebrews said to him, who do you think you are? You know, that you can tell us what to do, what not to do. Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian soldier? So Moses was kind of like, whoa, I guess they do know. Some people know. And he didn't want Pharaoh to get word of it. So then he decided that he needed to escape. So those were his early years. We know metaphysically the name Moses means drawing out. So in this first part, certainly drawing out of the water. Moses left and went to Midian. It says that he got to a place, this Midian, and there was a well, so he sat down by the well. And before long, some girls came up with a flock. It turns out that they were the daughters of the priest there. Jethro was his name. And so he helped them, and the girls got back sooner than they usually did. And the father said, why are you back so soon? Did you not water the flock? And they said, yes, we had help. And he said, well, you need to go find this man and let him know that we're grateful. Bring him here, and he can eat with us, and so forth. So Moses goes back to Jethro's house and has dinner, and things must have gone well because he ended up marrying one of the girls, one of the daughters. He settles in Midian. He is married now. They have a son. And he is taking care, on one day, he's out taking care of Jethro's flock. He takes him out through the wilderness to a mountain, Horeb, I believe it was. And there, He was close to the mountain. He saw the burning bush. Again, we remember the movie. Here's the burning bush part. It says in the scripture that he turned to look at it, and then that's when God spoke to him through the burning bush. The bush appeared to be burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It was still a bush, and it was still flint, you know. He spoke to him through the bush and said, "Take off your sandals because this is holy ground." And Moses understood, took off, you know, and averted his eyes and all of that, and began a very one-on-one personal relationship with God for the rest of his life. It's in that, in the scripture, that's how it was always. He talked to God, God talked to him very clearly, plainly, you know, not having to watch for any signs or anything. It was do this, do that. So Moses is talking to God. God explains that he has seen what Egypt is doing to his people, and he is not happy about it. The Egyptians are mistreating, cruelly mistreating, and oppressing the Jews, and so he says, "I want you to go back, and I want you to free my people." Now, this is the part where, if I had a good singing voice, I would say, "Let my people go, sing, let my people go." I don't, so I'm not going to do that. But that's what God wanted Moses to do, was to go back and free his people. Now, imagine yourself if a leader of another country came up to you and said, "I want you to go do, you know, something that seemed impossible." What would your reaction be? For me, it'd be like, "Are you kidding?" Moses was no different. So first he said, "Who am I, you know, to have this kind of charge to do this?" And God reassured him, "I am with you. I will be with you. No need to worry about that." Moses was still worried about this. So then he says, "Well, okay, if they ask, who should I say sent me?" And so then that's when God says, "Tell them I am that I am sent you." Okay. Moses keeps wondering. He doesn't just let it go. Well, what if they don't believe me? So then God tells him about three different things. First of all, he says, "Pick up that stick over there." He picked it up. He said, "Now throw it on the ground." And he threw it on the ground and it became a snake. Moses stepped back. And then God said, "No, pick up the snake by the tail." He did. It became a stick. So you can show them this if they doubt that it is I, God, who has sent you. So what if they still don't believe me? So then he said, "Okay, put your hand under your cloak." So he put his hand under his cloak. He drew it out, and it was all leprous. You know, it had boils and blisters and terrible looking. Then he said, "Put it back under your cloak." He did. And then he says, "Withdraw it." And it was normal again. So now he had two things. He had the stick and the snake. And he's got the hand thing. Still, Moses is kind of nervous about this. So he said, "What if they still don't believe me?" So he said, "Okay, then throw some water on the ground, and it turns into blood." So he's got these three ways then that the people can, or Pharaoh can know that this is truly God-sent message. Moses still wasn't sure he wanted to do this. And now he said, "You know," but he said, I am not eloquent." He said, I am slow of tongue and slow of speech. You need to send someone else. God is getting a little testy by this time." So he says, your brother Aaron is coming right now. I know that he speaks well. I will put words in your mouth and in his mouth, and he will be your spokesperson." So finally, Moses agrees. So in Midian, he had started a life, but he got the call. He got a call to go back and do something very specific that God wanted him to do. And even though he had great apprehensions about him being able to do it and all of that, he agreed and he went. So that's kind of like the middle part. There is a metaphysical part. It says, going into the wilderness represents the discipline that we must undergo when seeking the Exalted One. When, if we want to find God, we must go into the wilderness. Horeb actually means solitude. So we need to go into solitude when we're trying to find that divinity within, you know, that is within us. And then leading our flock of thoughts to the back of the wilderness, which is where God is. So then the middle part, Midian, he's about to leave Midian. He goes to his father-in-law and says, I would like to go back to Egypt to find out if my people, my kinfolk, are still alive. And he didn't tell Jethro the specifics of what God had told him he wanted him to do. But he did say, I need to go back. And Jethro gave him his blessing. And so Moses went back to Egypt. Things were not good there for Jews. But Moses did get, this is the whole period where we talk about the plagues. There's a whole lot of detail, a whole lot of verbiage. Basically, it boils down to back and forth. They went back and forth. Moses kept talking to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let your people go. And then he would change his mind. So they went back and forth. God would tell Moses, tell Pharaoh that I'm going to impose this plague. And they did that time after time. There were 10 plagues. Flies and gnats and locusts and darkness and, you know, all these different plagues. Pharaoh would change his mind, but then he would change his mind back and recount. Said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Finally, the 10th plague was the one where God said, I'm going to cause the firstborn in every family to die. But God also told Moses to tell the Hebrews to kill, I think it was a lamb, and to spread the blood above the door so that the spirit of death, angel of death, I think it was called, would pass over the house, those houses, and thus Passover. That's ceremony that is honored every year because God spared all of the Hebrews. Certainly, then, that's what happened. The Hebrews were all spared. The firstborn son in every Egyptian family died, including the Pharaoh's eldest son. Pharaoh was just grieved. He was distraught. He called Moses, finally called Moses to him and said, take your people, take the flocks, just go. He was ready. He was hurt. Just go. So Moses did. Gathered everybody up. And they went out. It did take a little while, but Pharaoh had a change of heart yet again. And the people, I think it's important to kind of notice what the people are saying. They were happy to get away from all of the bondage, the oppression, the all of that, but when they got word that Pharaoh's armies were coming, they started complaining. What did you bring us here just so we could be killed and slaughtered like lambs here at the sea? They were very upset because they had no way of defending themselves, and it looked like a sure thing that they were going to die. Moses, as he continued to do, kept reassuring them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. God is with us, and God will find a way to through this. Sure enough, this is where, see the movie, the parting of the Red Sea, you know, walls of water. It's very, very dramatic. And so Hebrews go through, and the chariots and the soldiers start going through, and the waters close up, and they're all killed. So Moses is successful, and he has been able to take his people out of Egypt, out of bondage. Pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable. In our lives, are there things that seem to hold us back, that seem to keep popping up, even if we think we're going to start on this road, we're going to start on that road, but something will come up and we we get stopped. May not be gnats or locusts or plagues, but we have things that seemingly stop us too. All right, then they're in the wilderness. Moses also means law, the law. We said last week when we were talking about Deborah that it was a tribal society. Well, this is pre-tribal. This is before. They are wandering people. They have no leadership. They have been slaves for some number of years. So they're not used to thinking for themselves. They're not used to leading themselves. They really need to be told what they needed to do. Moses means law. This section goes through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. There is way more detail than I remembered from ministerial school about the time in the wilderness. During that time, they were given instructions on how to build the ark. If you remember the Jericho and the walls came tumbling down, all of that. Well, they were carrying the ark. They built it during the wilderness years to very specific specifications that are all in those books. And in there, we think of the Ten Commandments, and they needed laws. They needed to have some guidance on how they were to behave and how they were to be. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. Then if you continue to read, I mean, there are laws and guidelines for lots of things, you know, just lots. I've got to the point, I stopped reading and I started skimming. Yeah, there's that, there's that, there's that, there's that. Adultery and, you know, just all kinds of things about marriage and divorce and, you know, having slaves and everything was accounted for. But don't we have rules? Don't we have laws that go down from federal to state to county to city? You know, we have rules that are very specific to here where we live. They did too. So in this time, in this wilderness, it says 40 years, but that's metaphysical for as long as it takes. So it took 40 years. God was specific about what God wanted. And even Moses and his brother Aaron made him angry a couple of times. And so there were consequences in that he told them that no one from this generation will go into the promised land. Aaron died before they moved to the promised land, and so did Moses. But they did do a lot in terms of being able to kind of round up these people, and they kept misbehaving, if you will. They were told over and over and over again, this is what you need to do. You need to follow my laws. And they would, Moses would go up on the mountain, which is where he went to talk to God, always up in the mountain. If he was up there too long, like one time he was up there too long and they ended up making a fatted calf, you know, out of gold. Moses was angry. God was really angry. I told you not to do this, you know, but they kept forgetting. And by the time, though, that they got to the end of the 40 years, whatever that was, that whole generation had died. They had come together as a people and they were following the laws finally. And then they were able to go into the promised land. Joshua is the one who took him into the promised land. And we're talking about Moses, but I wanted you to know that it was Joshua that took him in. It says that Joshua, in Hebrew, the name Joshua is the same as Jesus' name, like Yeshua, Savior. So it was the Savior that took them out of the wilderness into the promised land. What is our takeaway? I mean, it is a powerful story. Genesis and Exodus are really pretty fun to read. I mean, there's some wonderful stories. Exodus is all about the Exodus. The next three are not quite as exciting, you know, but they're powerful, powerful stories. What is this to us, though? Well, again, we need to remember that the Bible, metaphysically, when we metaphysically interpret the Bible, we can use it as humankind's evolution, spiritual evolution, our spiritual evolution. So then if we think about us, our own selves, our own Moses, can you remember when you were called? When you got that idea that, there's something different, there's something more. And maybe you argued with that call. I have classmates, ministerial school classmates, that said that they had gotten a call years before, but they just kept, oh, no, you can't be me. Or I can't now. We have a Moses that has been called. And we have a Moses that whatever it took to make us comfortable, we did that. And we're here. So obviously we are on a spiritual path. We are doing the best that we can to persevere and keep going toward wholeness, the promised land. We have a Pharaoh within us. We have that human self that might keep us in bondage. Maybe it is a bad habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it is just an established way your family does things. Whatever it is that human ego part of us that wants to keep us, if not in the comfortable, at least in the familiar. The Israelites complained when they were even in the wilderness because, oh, we don't have any food. You know, why did you bring us out here with no food? Have we not ever said to ourselves, well, this isn't the happiest situation I could have, but at least I know what to expect. I used to volunteer for a crisis line, domestic violence crisis line, and there were many women who wanted to leave, but they weren't sure what was out there. They were afraid to. So we have a Pharaoh, and we have those people, those thoughts, those murmurers, within us too. But overpowering all of that is that divinity, is God, is that Christ, Yeshua, that is our salvation, is our way to get into the promised land, is our way of living successfully in a fulfilled way at one with the divine. That's what we can take away. Moses was persistent. He was loyal. He was real. He had that one-on-one direct contact always with God. We do too. So we can be what we want. We can be as big as we want. We can be as free as we want. We get to choose. And so it is. As we do each week, let's take this opportunity to practice that alignment with presence, with spirit. And so I invite you, if you haven't already, to gently close your outer eyes and become still. We know that Moses went up the mountain, which we know can mean going to a higher consciousness. Surrendering. We surrender ourselves right now. We let go of all of the outer, all of the busyness, to become fully present. God always reassured Moses that he was never alone. I am always here. And we remember that. God said his name is I Am. And knowing that we are created by Source, when we say I Am, it is that part of us, that higher self, that Christ self, And whatever we link it to has power. Today we rest. We become still. We remember. We remember that wonderful peace that we feel when we are still. We allow ourselves to experience that again. We no longer have to listen to those voices that say, that complain, that say that we need to be doing something else, that we can move past that to the quiet. Up on the mountain, in this higher consciousness, this higher place, we are able to connect, to communicate directly with God, with our Creator. It is here that we know of the great love, both that God has for us and that we have for God. We can feel that love because God is love. And as an offspring, we are love when we allow it to blossom. In this oneness, in this alignment, as the Daily Word said today, we are strong. We lean into this strength, into this power. It is not I, but the Christ within who does the work. And so we rely on Moses, on the law, on those principles, laws being principles, that are there for our highest good. The spiritual laws. There is one presence, one God. We are offspring of that one presence. It is through our thinking, the power of our thinking, when we are in alignment, that we can create the lives that we want. And it is ours to do, to walk the talk. Those are the principles. Our souls breathe that information. It is nourishment. It is the true nourishment. We can feel our bodies taking that truth. We can feel our bodies relax. We can feel a resonance with the words, God and I are one. We are each God in expression at the point of us. We are unique, with unique skills and abilities, talents, gifts, to bring into expression in this world. And as we come out of the wilderness into the promised land, that is exactly what happens. We are able to express as our highest self, we are able to be all that we can be. And we are grateful. Each week we spend some time in the silence, in connection with our Creator, at one with our Maker. And today we will also do that. We will take time in the silence to feel that oneness, to realize that we have something that is uniquely ours to give and to do and to be. And it is in these times of connection that we learn what that is, so that we can fly, that we can be all that we are here to be. We do this in the silence. And we are grateful for so much. We are grateful for our ability to persevere. Grateful for the ability to keep our eye on the vision, the goal. Grateful for our relationship, our own individual relationship with God and all that that brings. And as we begin to bring our attention back into this time and into this room, let us bring with us that gratitude, that deep love and gratitude for the realization of the true power of God, the true power that can work through us as we allow it to. We come back with gratitude for these teachers, these examples that we have to go by and to live by. And we come back with gratitude for this wonderful church community that allows us to come together to be nourished, to grow, to share, to laugh, and to love. So we close, as we do each week, by together affirming, praying our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.